ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts. Father, we ask now in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed and said,
Amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, this morning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 45 this morning. And wow, it's about the majesty of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jack, didn't we study that last week? Because we saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured there. How much more majesty can you get? I mean, that's majestic, isn't it? Yeah. But you remember how that happened? He went up to the mountain. We know that it's Mount Hermon, very high mountain, scaling up over 9,500 feet high in Israel there. It has snow on it most of the year. He went up there to pray. Do you remember? And as he was praying, it was awesome. As he was praying, the Bible says that his face began to change in its appearance. He began to glow. Peter, James, and John were there, but they were sleeping. I mean, what else do they do? Every time Jesus goes and prays, you know, the disciples go to sleep. He's praying. They're sleeping. But they wake up just in time because the scripture says that as he prayed, his countenance and his robe illuminated, and in prayer, Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke to him concerning his exodus. Remember what his exodus was? His coming death. And they spoke to him. And Peter, James, and John looked on and watched on to this amazing moment. Well, we learned something out of the original Greek language that was most powerful. That when Jesus was praying, heaven did not descend. Heaven did not come down in the sense that he was enveloped in this incredible cloud of glory. No, in fact, what's very interesting is almost the opposite, is that as Jesus was praying, the word in the Greek means that he began to illuminate from the inside out. Jesus began to glow from the inside out. And the very glory, the cloud, the Shekinah, is this presence of God where in that, it says, Moses and Elijah appeared inside of it. And how awesome that is. You see, well, how more majestic can that be? Here's the glorious thing about our awesome Jesus. He's not only illuminated in this beautiful splendor on top of a mountain, but when he comes down into what we're going to be reading about in the debased, difficult things of life, hard day living things, Jesus' majestic presence is still experienced. He may look different. Or maybe even today, the servant of the Lord may look different. Maybe it's somebody sitting next to you. In fact, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand this morning. I need to see. It's awesome to see those hands because though Jesus be gone, ascended, risen there in heaven above, his ministry continues through the hands and the feet of all of us today who just raised our hands until he comes again. What an amazing mission we have. But how will we ever do this? How can we ever display the majesty of God? It's done through service and it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we shall see in our study this morning, the majesty of Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 37, there it says, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. And suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out and convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. And so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, that is the son, the demon threw him down and he convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, verse 44, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying, the majesty of Christ. Noah Webster in his great 1828 dictionary. By the way, buy this dictionary. You can buy it online now. I think it's like 50 bucks. Noah Webster wrote the English language for the American nation in 1828. It's the official book of English language. Listen to what Noah, and here's why I push it. I don't get any royalties for it. You know why I always push this dictionary? Is because I'm going to read you just a little bit of the definition he puts there for majesty. Listen to this. I'll read it all to you here. I mean, all that I have. A little portion. Majesty. It's from the Latin. It's from the root magus, major, more, the greater. Greatness of appearance, dignity, and grandeur. Dignity of aspect or manner. The quality or state of a person or thing which inspires awe or reverence in the beholder, applied with particular propriety to God and all of His works. For example, as in the Jehovah, or as example, in Jehovah reigneth, He is clothed with majesty, Psalm 93. As in the voice of Jehovah is full of majesty, Psalm 29. That's Noah Webster's dictionary. Is that not great? We ought to bring back the original dictionary and put that in our schools with Bible in it. I love it. Majesty. Something that inspires awe and reverence. What a great thing. We're going to be looking at 3 points this morning. Number one, regarding the majesty of Christ, found in verses 37 to 41. And that is, our majestic Jesus rules by example. What a great God we have in Christ Jesus. He rules by example. We've told you time and time again that when you look at Jesus Christ, you're looking at the very nature and expression, the effervescence of God in His complete totality. When you look at the manifestation, as the Bible says, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean? The Bible means that in the end, when eternity begins and the believer stands before God, we will somehow see, don't ask me to explain it, I can't. We will somehow see God in His totality. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three manifestations of personality, one God. An absolute miracle. The Bible speaks about this amazing presence of Christ Jesus that when you look and listen and see what He does about all of us, what's recorded in the Bible, you're looking and watching and hearing the very voice of God and the very nature of God. When Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, He warns them. That's the warning of God coming from the throne above. When Jesus says, go now and sin no more, for I do not condemn you. That's the mercy and the grace of God speaking. When you want to know what God is like, you look to Christ. And that's very important. Jesus, in His majestic rule, He does so by example. His example is that He's ready. Mark that down, would you? His majestic rule is this. His example to us is that He's always ready. It says in verse 37, now it happened on the next day. The next day of what? It's the day after the transfiguration. They came down the mountain. And when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met Him. And suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, I beg of you, I beseech you, look on my son, for he is my only child. This is beautiful. In the Greek language, this is what he says. Jesus, I'm begging of you. Listen to this. I want you to look at my son, the son of me. You say, what does that mean? The father is saying, this boy, look, this boy, he's the expression of me. He's the announcement of me. This is my child. And I only have one. This is the child that from his earliest years I raised up, I brought up. He is the expression of my values. He's the expression of my loves. He's the expression of my thoughts. He's the expression of my person. This is my only boy and I don't have anybody else. You say, why is that important? Because do you remember on the mountain last week when we were studying and Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tents. You remember how Peter was interrupted? God says, this is my only son, or this is my son. Hear him. The word in Greek is always and only hear him. This is the son of me. This is the son that expresses my thoughts, my words. It's his hands. It's his feet that are like my hands and my feet. If the Father or the Spirit were down on earth, look to Jesus, he's saying. Isn't this a beautiful thing? You've got two fathers, one in heaven above, one on the earth beneath. You've got one son who is the only son of me, and then you have the other son who is the only son of me. One is gloriously forever the eternal God, and the other one is a child that this father does not know what will become of him. Possessed, demonized, and brutalized by a very, very wicked spirit. Two opposite ends of the spectrum if there ever were. And here's Jesus by example teaching us, you and I, and the disciples to always be ready. And you need to mark this in advance because it's not going to come together until we come to the end. How are we always going to be ready? How is it that Jesus in this is always ready? And so as they come there, the man cries out, Teacher, I implore you, I beg of you. In 1 John 5:13, great verse, you hear it a lot. 1 John 5:13 says that these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may, listen, continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That word continue is that once you hear what you hear about the Lord, you continue to build upon that. Yesterday, I had whole wheat pancakes with peanut butter and syrup on them. What are you talking about? How can you eat a pancake without peanut butter on it? Oh my gosh. Have you never tried that? I think God invented peanut butter to put on pancakes. Did I have one? No. Did I have two? I mean, I did, but you stack them up. You stack them up. The taller the stack, the better it tastes. Especially in the middle. When you hear about the teachings of Jesus from the Word of God, it's one pancake of truth upon the other, and you build that great pillar of truth. From the Word of God in your life, it's assembled, and it's God's truth. More you eat of it, more you take of it, stronger you get. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? And you grow. Jesus' example is that he has been teaching these disciples all along the way. And you're going to be saying, well, man, you know, isn't this kind of harsh? Well, just wait a moment. There in 1 John, it says that you may continue to believe. Build upon what God is revealing from his word into your life. Build, build, build. Don't stop growing. That is all important for what God is going to show to us. Number two, verses 39 to 40. His example is being available. His example is being available. Not only being ready, but being available. And behold, the spirit seizes him. That is this demon spirit grabs the kid. The word here seize is to bind him up, to afflict the child in such a way that the kid is kept chained up, but not physical chains. It's a spiritual dark cloud around him. Now listen, do you remember last week when Jesus prayed and there's a great glorious cloud that formed around them? And Peter got all excited and began to talk and say things he didn't even know what he was talking about? That glory that ensconced them, we talked about that from floor to ceiling, from left to right, they were in it. This is the same thing for this poor kid being seized in a dark cloud. This child is swallowed up by demonic attack. And the spirit seizes him. And he suddenly cries out, convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth. And it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So the man said, verse 40, I begged, implored, I besought your disciples to cast him out, but they could not. What a radical thing that is. In Mark chapter 9, verse 18, verse 17 and 18. Same event covered by Mark. Mark said this also was happening. The kid was also, because of the demon, mute and deaf. Man. Mute and deaf. He goes on. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. Matthew says it throws him. Sometimes the demon throws the kid into the water and tries to drown him. And then sometimes it says that the demon throws him into fire and burns him. This kid is freaked out, terrorized. Another gospel tells us that this has been happening from his youth, from his earliest days. At times it says that he foams at the mouth in Mark's gospel and that he gnashes upon himself with his own teeth. I have friends who work in the mental hospitals and they see that happen. He becomes rigid so that your disciples, that I asked them, cast out the demon and they could not do it. This kid is terrorized. What a stinging conviction this word must have brought to the disciples. Now stop right there. You got this going on. You got Jesus on the mountain glowing, and you got Peter, James, and John having a great time. while all that's going on, you've got the rest of the disciples down at the bottom of the hill dealing with all the stuff that's going on. And to make it worse, Mark's gospel tells us that the scribes, the Pharisees, they were there contending with the disciples. You know what that means? They're fighting with them. You got this demon-possessed kid, a huge crowd, and you're trying to help the kid. And then you've got these scribes and Pharisees mocking and making fun and attacking you while you're trying to do the right thing. This is a very sad setting. Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John and steps into this thing. Wow. They were unable to do anything about it. Thirdly, under this point, listen to this. His example that he shows to us is empowerment. Empowered. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. You need to stay still and figure this out for a second. Then Jesus answered and said, and I want to make this clear. He doesn't say it to the man and he doesn't say it to the crowd. Jesus addresses his disciples. It's very key, the structure of this. And I have to give you that because you're going to think, man, he's a little hard, isn't he? Wait. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring your son here. So it looks like this. Oh, unbelieving or faithless and perverse generation. He's speaking to the disciples. How long do I have to hold your hand through everything? Then he turns to the man and says, bring your son here. See, what's going on here? This is a rebuke. Very strong. Can you imagine Jesus saying this to you? Wouldn't you rather just cry? Why is he being so hard? Because, church, look back. Stay in chapter 9. Look back to verse 2. This is why Jesus brings this right upper jab. Right into their sleepy little spirit. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Did they not go? They went. Were they not successful? They were successful. Another gospel tells us, over the same account, he sent them out to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Did they not go do it? They did it. They got all excited. Oh, man, we've got all this power. Woo-hoo. They came back all excited. Did Jesus go with them? Nope. They went on their own. They did their thing. They were great. They were anointed. They did it. It worked. Listen, what's happened now? You see, this is why Jesus turns to them and really, really gets their attention. Because some church, listen, some very insidious monster is at work. And it's not the demon. It's not Satan. There's some super great power going on. It's not God. There is a power so powerful and so dark. And let me say this. It is so tolerated by myself and by you that we don't recognize how dangerous and vicious it is. Jesus sent them out to minister. In verse 2, they went out and ministered and came back with perfect success. Might I add, Judas included. But now they can't do a thing. The reason why is because they had left the power of God at home. This is the difference. The ministry demands were the same. The demonic powers, all of them brought under the very control and authority of Christ and His glorious power. No doubt about that. But what's different? Listen to this. The word faithless means that they became unbelieving. It means they became doubters. It means that they became ones who wavered. The word also is translated, you became unconfident or you became unsure. You were once confident and now you're not. Interesting, because when they went out the first time, they had never done this before. Are you starting to see the clue? They had never done it before. They were simply obeying Jesus. So what did they do? They only did what he said to do. They were shocked when it happened. They gave glory to God and came home and said, "Whoa!" What this implies now, with all this stuff going on, they didn't do it in the total dependence upon the Lord. It means that they departed from full dependence upon God. My friend, are you frail and weak and dependent upon God today? If you are, you are mighty in the Lord. Are you scared? Are you being plagued by things that are bigger than you? Listen, you've got in your fear and in your terror, you can run to the pillars of the feet of Christ and cry out to Him, and He'll move heaven and earth to free you up. But if you think you can handle it on your own, guess what? You will handle it on your own. He'll just let you do it. He'll let you flounder. You're not going to make it. The disciples, what's implied is that they launched out and without... In fact, you know this. Remember when Joshua, the sons of Ai, came to Joshua? I mean, not the sons of Ai. Who are those guys? Remember, they didn't want to fight with Israel. So they came over the top of the hill and they said, "Look, our bread's all moldy. Our shoes are all worn out. We came from so far away to sign a peace treaty with you because we don't want you guys to attack us." And little did Joshua know that they just lived on the other side of the hill. And so it says, Joshua says, "Okay, let's have a contract of peace. We'll write it down." And the Lord says, "Joshua, you are in big trouble because these guys tricked you and you didn't consult me. You didn't talk to me about it." And the Bible says that those people were a thorn in Israel's flesh forevermore. We can be like that. "I got it, God. I don't need it. You're so busy running the universe. I'll take this one." Oh, man. When we are self-dependent, we're going to lose. The disciples, what's implied here is they said, "Okay, excuse me, everybody, calm down." Now, remember, Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain with Jesus. The other guys, "It's okay, calm down. This guy's possessed. We've seen this before. We'll take care of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of him." Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Abracadabra. "Andrew, get some garlic. Somebody boil some water. Somebody, you know, get some sticks and make a shape of a cross." They started to do something to the point where the scribes began to mock them and deride them. Can you imagine somebody from the crowd? "Where's Jesus? It's okay, we've done this before and we did it the first time without him. Where's Peter, James, and John? We've done it. We can do this." See how dangerous this is? Listen, any one of us today can launch out and not do what we do in the power of the Spirit, but in our own resources. You know what's terrifying? Our houses can look Christian, but are they really Christian? Our cars can look Christian. This church can look Christian, but is it Christian? Is it really obeying the Lord, and are we fully dependent upon God? Are we looking to His power? Something had come up within them. It wasn't some demon in the disciples. It wasn't Satan being greater. It was none of that. It doesn't take that. All it takes is for you and I to fail as believers is to think, "I can handle this life on my own. I can handle this church on my own. I can handle ministry on my own. Hey, mom, dad, I can handle my kids on my own." That's the world we live in now. That's the government we live in now. "We can do it on our own, God. Get out of school. Get out of government. Get out of the Supreme Court. We'll do it on our own." God help us if we ever become Christians or a church that says, "We'll do it on our own." One of the greatest signs when the Holy Spirit is no longer consulted is when a ministry or a Christian home, instead of consulting God, just throws money at a problem. It's easy to throw money at a problem. In fact, let's be honest. If you throw enough money at a problem, you can probably fix it. But is it of God? Very dangerous. This calls me and challenges me to search my own motives about everything that I think, say, and do. It's amazing. Am I empowered by the Holy Spirit? Very quickly, Micah chapter 3, verse 8, Micah the prophet, he said, "I'm full of power by the Holy Spirit." Wow. Jesus Christ in Luke 4:14 says that he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee and ministered. Ephesians 5:17 and 18. I love this verse. Jot it down. You'll love it too. Ephesians 5:17 and 18. It says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine in which there's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You know what's a great thing about that verse? Here it is. And I don't know why the old King James translators didn't translate it as it says. In the Greek language, this is what it says. It's great. You know, the Bible is written in Hebrew and in Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. Not Arabic, Aramaic. Watch this. In the original Greek, it says Ephesians 5:17, therefore, do not be stupid. Don't you love that? I love that. In fact, it's emphatic. Stop being stupid. Therefore, stop being stupid. It implies that we are stupid. Therefore, stop it. What? Being stupid. About what? But understand what the will of the Lord is. I want to know. Good. Here's the answer. Verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, in which there's dissipation. Here's what he's saying. What happens when you drink too much wine? You get drunk. You get goofy. People are funny. When they start to get drunk, they get very jovial. Hey, oh, buddy, how are you, pal? Listen, for all of you non-drinkers who know drinkers, that's the time to ask them for a loan. The first stage of drunkenness. Oh, buddy, man, I just love you. You know I love you. Do you love me? I love you, man. You're my brother, you know? Come on. Will you give me a loan? How much do you need? Number two, they get real emotional. You know, back in 49 when I burned your car, you didn't know? I was me. I'm sorry. And then third, they get obnoxious. Violent sometimes. And that's usually before they're out. Here's the thing. The Bible says, why do you waste your time with that? Now, I could preach a series of sermons on how the Bible says a Christian shouldn't be drunk. You know what's better than that? If you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll never want any other kind of, quote, spirit in you again. Because you know what? There's no room for that kind of junk. Because here's what happens. When God gets a hold of you, it is an awesome life. And you don't want to come down from that life by picking up a Jim Beam or a Jack Daniels. It's a joke. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit empowering your life, then you know what? You're going to go settle for what the world says is best. But here's what happens. You drink the alcohol and you get affected by it. And then right in the middle of your, yo, man, we had a great time. Can you, wait a minute. Hang on. I got to go to the bathroom. People drink and they got to go to the bathroom. That's exactly what the Bible says. Why be filled with drink in which this dissipation has to be eliminated? But rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word in Greek is over, be filled over and over and over and over again. It's awesome. The disciples stopped doing that. They looked at ministry maybe as something as common. I can take care of this. Wow. Second point this morning, our majestic Jesus rules in authority. He rules in authority, number one, in the spiritual realm. Of course, in the spiritual realm. He has absolute authority. It says in verse 42, and as he, this is kind of strange, listen. As he was still coming, he who? It's a lowercase h. It's not the Father. But we don't know, you can't clearly discern, is it the demon or the Son? The answer is both. It's the demon and it's the demonized Son. Why is that important? Watch what happens. As he, the demonized Son, was still coming, the demon, that is, he took control, threw the boy down and convulsed him. Isn't this a horrible life? Demonic possession. Should I say to you what I said the first and second service? I'll just say a little bit of it. Demon possession's real. If you don't believe me, too bad. It's real. You ought to have my job. You say, well, maybe you're talking to somebody with mental illness. Sometimes it is just mental illness. Then sometimes when you see a body come off the ground and hover in midair, that ain't no mental illness. At least I don't think I'm that sick. When you see someone's eyes roll in the back of their head and turn absolutely stone black, and voices coming out of their mouth, that's like 10, 15 voices. Body contorted and body being bruised right in front of you and nobody's even touching them. Stuff when they say things and only you knew that when you were 9 years old on that Saturday afternoon. Or you were 18 years old and you were up in Oxnard. How does that thing know that? How does that person who's a stranger that you've been called to make a house visitation know that? You say, oh, what are you talking about? Hey, you ever watch that program? I don't, but I know people do. You know this guy, John Edwards? I'm not talking about the guy running for president. I don't think I am. Not the same guy, is it? That guy's possessed, man. The guy, that John Edwards guy? The channeler guy? The guy that people call up and are the people in the show and they say, you know what, this or that? And he goes, yeah, you know what? Yeah, uh-huh. You know what? Your uncle said this to you when you're 13, and that's why you're this way. Oh my gosh, how'd you know? The Spirit told me. And all these lemmings go, the Spirit, did you hear that? The Spirit told him. The Spirit. What Spirit? Demonic stuff is real. That's why God condemns in Deuteronomy 13 all the way out to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The consulting of mediums, spirits, witches, soothsayers, tarot cards, palm reading, Ouija boards, all that stuff. Why? They're real. Hey, the Bible specifically mentions the horoscope, that it's demon-powered. Oh, you know, horoscope? I've seen Christian websites that have their little help links, and they have a horoscope tab. And that's demonism. You say, well, that's just the game. There's demonic powers behind them. It's amazing. The physical realm, the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, Jesus has absolute authority as well. Look at this, verse 42. Then Jesus rebuked, that is the word gag. He placed a gag order on the demon. I love that. It means he silenced it. Be quiet. I love that. He gagged the unclean spirit and healed the child. The word is renewed him, made him brand new. In a second. Be quiet. Kids made new. Third word, gave him back to his dad. The word is to present, to make a presentation. You ever prepared for a corporate presentation? All the work you do, all the preparation, you've got your boards up, you've got your pointer, you've got everything ready, you're going to make the big presentation. That's the word that Jesus used when he presented the child to the Father. Everybody, all that great multitude of people, that's the understanding. Wow. He presented him like a general presents the victory to the king. Isn't that great? I love that. Jesus controls the physical realm. And then thirdly, under this point, Jesus is authority over all. And they were all amazed at the what? The majesty of God, verse 43. That verse right there connects us to the day before on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Greek New Testament in Luke 9:43 says, and they were all astounded at the evidence of God's mighty power and his majesty and the magnificence of God. Isn't that beautiful? Third and final point, verses 43 to 45, it's this. Our majestic Jesus rules through love. He rules through love. You guys, you may think this corny. I have a movie that is one of my all-time favorites of all time. And I guess if you watch it once, it's corny. But I've watched it so many times, I cannot count. It is so cool. But there's a scene in there where Sean Connery is King Arthur over Camelot. Yeah, first knight, very good. And there's a big debate about, because Maligan's there who represents Satan, and he's challenging Sean Connery's authority, King Arthur. And Maligan, who again represents Satan, says, men don't want to be ruled by love. They need to be ruled by fear and torment and pain. And well, Richard Gere is listening to the whole thing. He's Lancelot. And he's got two kingdoms to pick from. One guy's all dressed in black with a snarl on his face. He's got boogers hanging out of his nose. Representing Satan. And then there's Sean Connery. And he's Sean Connery, Sean and Arnold. Looks so fatherly and vigorous like. And Lancelot's, what do I do? What do I do? And King Arthur says, Lancelot, go spend this night in prayer. And if you do, in the morning you'll be born again. And he's out there crying his guts out. Oh God, what do I do? And in a moment this dove flies away and Richard Gere stands up and he's a totally new guy. He's got the kingdom in his heart. Having the kingdom in his heart, he winds up giving up Julia Armand, his hot, lusty love that he's after. And he finds out that living for the kingdom and its love and for its king is greater than any woman that this world could produce. And he falls in love with the kingdom and the message of the kingdom, and he lives for the kingdom. Listen, Jesus Christ in his majesty communicates to us the love of God. He speaks to us about the kingdom. And this is what is tender. Verse 43, but while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, look, he said to his disciples, while they're marveling, he says to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. Psst, guys, church, don't miss this. Guys, I'm going to be betrayed. My death is near. You need to have these words sink deep in your ears. If you can't get it straight about what just happened here, if you can't be dependent upon the Spirit for everything, you're never going to make it through the rest of this book of Luke. You'll never make it to the end. Because if you have walked with the footmen and they've wearied you, what are you going to do when the chariots arrive and when the Jordan begins to overflow? Translated, if you can't handle this situation in dependence upon God for everything, when I'm crucified, you'll freak. You're not getting it. Because your attempt to try to do it on your own is causing doubt and fear in your life. And you can't hear clearly. My friend, if you're doubtful, fearful, you're not hearing clearly. I'm not hearing clearly. It's through his love that he communicates. What a tender moment. Literally, while everyone's eyes were wide and jaw agape at the things Jesus did. Jesus turns while they're all doing that, while they're all preoccupied with awe. Jesus says, hey, you guys, get this straight. Let this sink deep into your ears. What does he say? Sacrifice. It's through love that he sacrifices. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed, given up, surrendered into the hands of men. His love was sacrificial. True love is giving, active, enduring. His love. It's sacrificial. He's telling them, I'm going to go die. You got to get this. It's not a bad thing. I'm going to die. Church, why was Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem? The cross was there. So then why didn't he head to Syria, Damascus? Why didn't he go to Beirut? Why didn't he go to... He embraced the cross. Why would he embrace the cross? Because he was going to die on the cross. He was going to pay somebody's debt on the cross. Whose debt? Your debt, my debt, our debt on the cross. Jesus is going to the cross for you and I, every one of you today. And you might as well know me. Yes, you! All of mankind. The Bible says he died for all of mankind. Want me to read that to you? 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, he has an advocate. Thank you, Jesus. He has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Wow. He died for everybody. But listen, for you to benefit from that death of his, you have to accept him. You have to accept his sacrifice. You have to say yes. You have to say I do. You guys, yesterday we did a wedding here. Beautiful couple. They were just like movie people, you know. In fact, I kept trying to stand up straight to just look like a man in front of this guy. He was just such a man, big, beautiful shoulders, great-looking guy, great-looking tux standing there. And it was great because he's standing right about here, right there, and the door's open. She comes walking down the aisle. You should have seen that guy. He looks back at me and he goes like this. It's great! His face starts getting all wiggly. And when she came right here, they stood there. And she's standing there and go, get her. They come on up. They were perfect. She looked like she was cut out of a bride magazine. And it was a great time. And then I asked for the rings. Can I have the rings, please? I get the rings from the best man. Man. Wow. These are rings. Good job. And I told the people, I said, you have got to see these rings after this service. And so as I was looking at these rings, I'm talking about the wonderful Christian tradition about the rings and how that came about in the first century church and all this stuff and the glory. They looked so beautiful. I even had a suit on, if you can imagine that. And we're standing there and all this stuff. And I realized, what in the world? I have dirt under my thumbnail. And it's bad. And I know what kind of dirt it is. Because earlier that day, Lisa said, can you plant some of my hydrangeas for me? So I got this rotten, stinky soil to put around the new plants. And I took a shower and cleaned up before I came to do the wedding. But I didn't get under my nail. And the glory of all of this whole event, I'm going, in the whole preciousness, listen. Do you think anybody else noticed the dirt under my finger? No, it was hidden by the glory. It was completely outshined. My friend, listen. Jesus' sacrifice for you and I is so precious that I know that you and I are overly mindful of our unworthiness. We sin all the time, even when we don't want to. Even if we have a great day of, boy, I'm really doing great. Then we start to get arrogant about it. Boy, look at me, God, I'm doing so great. Then we sin because we've done so great. Listen, when Christ, who is our hope, shall appear, it says that we will appear with Him in glory. That means that that incredible redemptive process and what's called sanctification, it will be over. Did you know that? Yes, your name is written down in heaven if you're a Christian. Yes, you're going there. That's settled. But in the process, you and I are being sanctified practically today. That is, we're becoming more like Jesus. Jesus is not going to come up and say, Larry, man, you got dirt under your thumbnail. You can't come in here. It's a nice place in heaven. The moment you and I either get raptured or we die, the thumbnails are cleaned. Everything's washed. We will be freed from this body and we will enter into the glorious presence of which His sacrifice provided. And here's where we end. It's through that love that He waits for us. He's patient with us. Listen how good He is. Verse 45, but they did not understand the saying. So Jesus began to beat them about the head and face. No. No. For it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. Oh, wait a minute. What was hidden from them? The truth of Him going to Jerusalem. Who hid it from them? Not God. Not Satan. Jesus didn't do it. The scribes and Pharisees didn't do it. Who did it? Their doubt and unbelief, the perverseness of their heart did it. Church, I want you to think about this as we wrap this up. How many times do you and I find ourselves blinded because of unbelief and doubt of what God has told us? Has He not said for us who are Christians that we are new creations in Christ? Old things have passed away. Behold, everything's become new. Yes. You can close your Bibles right now and you can think on this. Our God loves you and He is great. And I don't want you to anymore to be impatient or frustrated or thinking any longer that you have done something so great. Have you sinned? Yes. Have I sinned? Yes. But church, His love is patient. And the disciples, even after verse 45, they were still His disciples. He didn't get on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Especially Peter, especially James, and especially John. He didn't do that. Stop trying to think for God. Come to Him with all your baggage, thumbnails and all. And say, God, I need you. Let's sing this song right now, and then I'll wrap this service up. Let's make this song our prayer. Think about it, and we'll wrap this service up. This day, all this night that's before you, the rest of your life, my friend, listen. The Bible says God is for you. He loves you. Understand that Christ went to the cross, died there, rose again from the dead, that you and I would be free from this sin and the sinful life that we have. But we have to admit to Him that we need His saving power. I don't have to yell at you to convince you that you and I have done wrong. We already know that inside. But what are we going to do with it? Heaven is real. Hell is hot. God is good. And He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to go there. And the story of the Bible, the message of the Bible, is that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you put your trust in Christ today? And maybe you're a Christian already and you just need prayer and you need someone to pray with you. Listen, as we conclude in this song, and we'll see you back Wednesday night, but as we conclude in this song, if you need prayer, there's going to be pastors here and prayer elders to pray with you. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come forward at the end of this song. Come up and grab me. And I'll pray with you. And I'll introduce you to Jesus. And you'll never, never live nor die to regret that. Father, bless these your people. Give them an awesome week. Father, may the joy of the Lord be their strength. And may the glory of God emanate out, Lord, from us to a hurting and dying world. Father, give us the ability and the mindset and the hands and the feet to go about doing the right thing. From, Lord, the decisions of our capital in Sacramento to Washington, D.C., may we make our lives to be salt and light, making a difference, and standing for righteousness. God, may we do the right thing in everything that we do. To you and you alone be the glory as we, with all dependence, go out and be led forth in strength. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we close in this song. And for prayer, and those of you who'd like to accept the Lord, we'll meet you right up front. Pastors and I together. God bless you.
Sing Jesus. 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 Jesus the Lord. Jesus is the God Almighty. Jesus, we sing. Jesus.
Bless you guys. Have an awesome day. If you need prayer, please come to the front even right now as we continue to worship. We'll see you Wednesday night.